Chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. Today in the high school Bible class, and I had a kind of a curious thought, and I shared it with them. I told them, you know, there will be times in your life where you're going to face really terrible things, bad situations, the loss of a loved one, a financial disaster, a health situation. And, that's not the most encouraging news. but I told them, I said, some of you are going to be in a bad car wreck. There's just no doubt about it. The Lord might spare you, but probably somebody here is going to be in a bad car wreck. Somebody here may experience the loss of a child. Somebody here may experience the loss of a spouse. I had one of my better friends in high school married a lady in college, and she succumbed to cancer within 7 or 8 years. So I said, some of you are going to go through some things that I can't even name right now, but they're going to be just as bad as what I did name. And what are you going to do when that comes along? What are you going to do when terrible things, speaking humanistically, when terrible things happen to you? What do you do? So, in Luke chapter 23, I think it's safe to say the darkest point in the history of the world has been reached. In fact, it's physically dark. From noon until 3 p.m, the sun didn't shine. We don't know why. Someone says, it was an eclipse. They don't last that long. And that's not right. There's more to it than that. God did that. But look in chapter 23. Here's how dark it is. The Bible says in verse 46, at the end of the verse, he gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily died on that cross. He didn't have to. He surrendered the Spirit. Folks, the only Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit. And I've explained this before, but if you haven't heard it, this is important to know, because you're going to talk to somebody someday who's confused about this. In you, like in me, is the Spirit of George Schaefer. In this gentleman right here is the Spirit of Rosendo Mendez. In this gentleman is the Spirit of Antonio Gonzalez. We've all got a Spirit. And when we die, the Spirit leaves the body. That Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit. And we can argue about this another time if you want. I don't think you do. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says some people can be indwelt by a demon. But not a Christian. How do you know? Because the Bible says that you can't enter a strong man's house unless you first bind a strong man. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You got two spirits, the Spirit of Carlos and the Holy Spirit. And when the demon wants to get in there, no admission. They can harass you. That's a different message for another day. A demon can harass you in some ways, and don't get caught up in demonism. Just stay away from it as far as you can. But in Jesus, there was one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he gave up the ghost, and the body was hanging on the cross. It's an important body. You're going to see that body one day. Not another body, that body. It's going to be glorified, but it still has scars in the hands and the feet and the side. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone the way you see me have. I kind of think it's going to be a body. It has no blood in it, because that blood is on a mercy seat for all eternity to keep us saved. So again, a lot of deep things here we can talk about some other time. But here's the important thing I want you to see, the practical thing. Something a teenager can use, something an old person can use, something everyone else in the middle can use. And here's what happens. The body of Christ is hanging on the cross, and a fellow comes along. I like that in verse 50, so we're going to start tonight. Look at verse 50. It says, behold, there was a man. Behold, there was a man. When you see the word behold in the Bible, what God's saying is, hey, look. this is good. This is interesting. This is something you need to see. Behold, there was a man. Not just any man. We get a name. This fellow's name was Joseph. And he is from a place called Arimathea. Arimathea is where Samuel was born. It's on Mount Ephraim. Joseph is an Israelite. He's a counselor, according to verse 50, which means he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the same council that decided to have Jesus killed. He was a good man and a just. And when I see that word just in the Bible, it jumps out at me, just as if I'd never sinned. This fellow saved. He's believed on Christ. He's rich. Matthew 27:57 tells us that. He's a disciple. The verse, same verse tells us that. He was honorable, Mark tells us. He waited for the kingdom of God, according to chapter 15 of Mark. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was waiting for that. He was a secret disciple. In John 19:38, we see that because of fear of the Jews. A lot of things there about this fellow that are interesting. He had been in the wrong camp, the Sanhedrin, and he saw Christ and he believed on him. And he was wealthy. He had followed Jesus. He was saved. A good guy, I think. So far, what I see, I like. But it's not just the description of him that makes him different. It's what he does. In Isaiah 53:9, the Bible says this. Isaiah 53:9, don't turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, he, that's Jesus, made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah, 600 years, 800 years, something like that before Christ. I should know that number, but I don't. But it's hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. God showed Isaiah specifically what was going to happen and said he's not going to be buried in a pauper's grave. He's going to be buried in the grave of a rich man. But here's the problem. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness, and then the Lord Jesus Christ yields up the Spirit, and I don't know where the disciples are. I do know where the women are, because they were over against the tomb after they buried him. But who's going to take care of the body? How is that body going to get from that cross to that rich man's tomb? Well, it's kind of an interesting thing. First of all, when God says he's going to do something, it doesn't really matter how. He's going to do it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Jesus said. I was teaching the young people today about Moses. I'm excited about Exodus. I got to preach through Exodus sometime. In Exodus, and I have before, but not lately. In Exodus, when God appears to Moses, the first thing Moses says is, here am I. He's available. And then God says, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, back to Egypt, and you're going to go before Pharaoh, and you're going to go before the elders of Israel, and you're going to tell Pharaoh to let Israel go. And then Moses, he's changed from, here am I. His next question was, who am I? Me? But God had already told him that he was going to succeed. And before the end of chapter 4, I think it is, Mr. Dahlman will be teaching the last half of chapter 5 on Friday. Drop on by. Before the end of chapter 4, God's already told Moses what's going to happen. And then the next full chapter, pretty much, or the next number of verses, Moses say, wait a minute, and he's got two or three pretty good objections, and to all of them God gives an answer to. You know the last one, remember? Moses said, I can't talk. And the Lord said, who made man's mouth? And then God got angry with him when he said, send somebody else, was the last thing he said. Send somebody else. I'm not the one for the job. And God got angry. He said, look, your brother's coming. You're going. Aren't you glad Moses went? Okay, where am I talking about? Here's the point. I like that phrase. We could stop right here. There was a man. I could ask you this question. Would you be willing to be that person? The disciples are not available. They've long story, but they're not there. The women can't do it. Would you be willing to be that person? If you saw a need, would you meet it? That's darkest hour, definitely, when Christ died, when he hangs on that cross and he gives up the ghost and the body's hanging there. Darkest hour in the history of the world. The wickedness of man was placed upon him. And now, a prophecy needs to be fulfilled, and somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Just like today, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to go tell people about the Lord. Somebody's got to be a missionary. And I'm not saying that right. Here's the way, the better way to say it. Somebody gets to do it. That's the way to look at it. Amen? Amen. Say, oh, I got to go work at the church again. I'm glad you work at the church. We need help. But if that's the way you look at it, you'd probably be better if somebody else went. There are some really unexciting jobs to do around here. Mr. Dahlman and I are in virtual agreement that it's about time to change these air filters. It's not hard. Carrying the ladder is probably the hardest part, don't you think? Either that or going to the store and buying the new filters. Opening the thing up is easy, but it's dirty. Those filters are covered in dust. And we've got, what do you figure, Greg, 20 of them? They're all over the place. Hallways and everywhere. And, you know, I got to admit, when it's time to do that and nobody else can do it, and I've done it. I've done those two. I remember doing those two with a big ladder. When nobody else to do it, I'm not thinking, oh, good, I get to change the air filters today. But on the other side of the coin, I'm willing to be that man. Amen? Are you willing to be that man, that woman? No. Do you get to be? I get to change the air filters at the church. Why is that such a big deal? Because it's God's house, it's service for the Lord, and I'm going to get rewarded for that one day. When we get to heaven, me and Mr. Dahlman are getting the air filter award. Amen? I don't know what it is. And not just that, who are we doing it for? For the Lord. Amen? You get to serve the Lord. When you read the story, you don't think, oh, this poor guy, look what he had to do. This poor guy. No. This is an honorable mention here. This is, look at who came out to do what was a difficult, distressful job, and he was willing to do it. And watch this now. It says, there was a man named Joseph, in verse 50, a counselor. He was a good man. I said, that's a nice. Wouldn't you like for God to say about you, that was a good man. Amen? Oh, let's go another direction with that. Can God say about you? Teenager, can God say about you, there's a good person? Ought to be able to say that, shouldn't he? Amen? He was a good man. And just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. When they said, let's kill Jesus, he said, I don't like that idea at all. I am not with you. He took a stand. You know, it's easy to go along with everybody. You're in the airport, and you're walking down the concourse, and so are 500 other people, and suddenly you realize you're going the wrong way, and you turn around, and here come 500 people at you. Like, oh boy, what am I going to do now? You kind of work over to the side maybe and try to find a way through. It gets worse than that, though. What if you're in a crowd and they all say, crucify him? And you say, no, I stand with him. You see, it's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to look like the crowd looks. You know, it's easy to be like the crowd is and talk like the crowd talks and act like the crowd acts and appear the way the crowd appears. It's hard to be different. This is a guy that took a stand. He said, no, I do not believe that we should kill him. That is wrong. And you can imagine why he would say such a thing. He was of Arimathea, verse 51, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Wow, there's so much about this guy. We could just spend our time here tonight. I haven't even got to the message yet. What are you waiting for? Where was I? Standing outside some building at downtown. I think I was just standing in front of the courthouse, I think. And an officer walked up to me and said, what are you waiting for? But think about it this way. In your life, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting until I get rich, somebody said. Then I'm going to have a great time. Oh, I'm waiting until I get married. Or I'm waiting until I'm successful. Or I'm waiting until... This guy could see farther than that. He's not looking at tomorrow or next week or next month. He's looking at eternity. Amen? He waited for the kingdom of God. Now, there may be another read on that. he knew that there was a Messiah who would come back and restore Israel and rule and reign over Israel and defeat their enemies. And that is probably part of the kingdom he was waiting for. But in either case, he's waiting for Jesus, waiting for the Messiah. That's where his eyes were. I can't wait until he comes back. Today, were you thinking, man, I'm looking forward to this trip we're going to take. We've been planning for like the last month and a half on this trip. And the big part of it is that you got to do all next week's work before you go. And then when I get back, I got to do weeks worth of work to get caught up. By the time I'm done, I don't feel like I've been gone, but it's still nice to get away. And I've been looking forward to that trip. But you know what I really ought to look forward to? Eternity with the Lord. The kingdom of heaven. What are you waiting for? Do you realize if you're saved, that's where you're going? Joey, take the earbuds out, man. Thank you. You know what? Both of them. Both of them. The other side, thank you. You know what we ought to be waiting for? The things in eternity, not the things in this earth. Amen? All right, now, I'm out of time and I haven't got the message yet. Here we go. So Joseph, what a great guy. Now look at this in verse 52. We saw who he is. Let's see what he does. And I'll get to the point at the end if I can. This man, there was a man in verse 50. This man in verse 52 went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. The disciples didn't do it. The ladies couldn't do it. No one else wanted to do it. Joseph said, something here needs to be done. I don't know if he was familiar with Isaiah. I doubt it seriously, but God was familiar with Isaiah. And Joseph said, something's got to be done, and nobody else is going to do it. I'll do it. And he goes to Pilate and says, let me have the body of Jesus. Now, there's an interesting thought here. This fellow's wealthy. He probably had some way of getting to Pilate that normal people might not have. God had prepared him for this. But he's willing to go and ask Pilate for that body. Why? What good is that? It's not going to benefit him. And he's not going to make any money off this. He's going to wind up in God's word for all eternity, but he doesn't know that at the time. He says, I want the body. And let me just tell you what I'm thinking here. When nobody else was there to do it, in the darkest hour, when everyone thought all is lost, somebody said, there's still something right to be done. Somebody said, even though it's so dark, and even though it looks so hopeless, and the disciples are all, and we would have been too, they're all thinking, we just gave our last 3.5 years of our life, and we thought this was going to be forever, and all of a sudden he's gone, he's dead. And they all forgot he told them he was going to rise again until he did. And they're thinking, I don't see any hope. And it was a dark hour, and you couldn't see what was about to happen, but Joseph says there's something right to be done. There's something that needs to be taken care of. Pilate, I want the body. Would you be that person? Amen? Well, I don't know. One man was. There was a man. Verse 52. The man went unto Pilate, verse 53, and he took it down. Used to, when I was in high school for a short while, work with a mortician. Scott Nail was a mortician. That fascinates me that a mortician can become a pastor. But he can. And if you've ever been around someone who's deceased, first of all, it's a very serious matter. It's not a funny thing. It's not something you take lightly. It's very sad. Loved ones are grieving. That person's either in heaven or hell. But I had the occasion on several situations to deal with having to handle a dead body. Now you got to remember something. The Jews were commanded not to defile themselves by touching a dead body. This man was willing to do what was right even when it was going to cost him that. And someone who's deceased is very, there's no muscle, there's no movement. Everything has to be, and they're very heavy, and it's hard, and usually it takes several people to move them. It doesn't say several people. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he was strong. Maybe he had help. I don't know, but it says he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher, verse 53, that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. How about that? Isaiah was right. Huh? God took care of it. In the darkest hour, when the people that should have been taking care of things weren't, Joseph did. You think God's got things under control? Amen? The young people don't even know what life is about. I didn't. They think they're going to live forever. They're not. They think it's going to be easy. It's not. They think that they're going to have a lot of goodies with no effort. They're wrong. And I don't want to pick on them, but I will tell you this. They're going to need the Lord. One of the most foolish things anybody ever did is walk away from the Lord. But this fellow, he was the man at the right place at the right time to do what needed to be done. How many details are there that God says, there's a man that'll do it? And I think God provides those men, but the question is, would you be willing to be that man? When God came to Moses, was Moses prepared? Oh, yeah. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He knew Egyptian, knew the customs, knew the palace, knew Egypt really well. Grew up as Pharaoh's, basically as Pharaoh's grandson, more or less. His daughter raised Moses, and she called him her son. And so he knew the Egyptian. Well, that wasn't quite enough. And then God put him in the wilderness for 40 years, serving Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he was in the wilderness. Did he know the wilderness pretty well? Oh, yeah, he'd been out there for 40 years. In fact, when he met God and God called him, he was at the same place where he got the Ten Commandments a while later. He was exactly the right guy for the job. And God came to him and said, Moses, Moses. And his first answer, here am I. He was available. And some of us do that. Some of us say, oh, yeah, I'd serve God. But then when you find out what you got to do, it's going to be work, it's going to be hard, it's going to be dangerous, it's going to be challenging. That's when you say, who am I? And the answer God gave him was, I'll be with you. And then at the end, he said, Lord, send somebody else. No. That's the trouble today. We think God could send somebody else, don't we? Amen? Somebody else can do that. Somebody else will take care of that. I don't want to do it. Who am I? That's too hard. I'm sure glad there were some people like Joseph. Amen? Now, I'll just tell you quickly, real fast. We've got about 2 minutes, okay? God provided a man. The fellow got saved, and even that's a miracle. He was a counselor. He shouldn't have gotten saved. That's an amazing thing. He was a good man. He met an unmet need, and he solved an unsolved problem. And in the end, God did it, and Joseph got the credit for it. We'll finish with this thought. There are some needs out there. Just start walking down the street. Just walk down any of them. Walk down Ocotillo, or you can go down that way and go down Maryland, or you can go back over here and go down any one of these three or four streets. That's just the stuff close to the church. And walk through those areas and ask yourself, I wonder if those folks are saved. I wonder if those folks go to church. I wonder if those folks are saved. What about those children in that yard? Brother Sanchez, is there a need? Amen? Amen. That's just one little thing. All the things that have to go on here at church and the school and the people that you see there in the day and our missionaries, and the needs are infinite, seemingly. I think some more of us need to say, here am I, and be that man. There was a man, a good man, a just man, and that man went unto Pilate and put the body of Jesus right where it belonged. Because nobody else would. Are you willing to be that man? The one that took a stand? The one that endangered himself in the sense that the Sanhedrin wouldn't have liked to hear what he had to say about Jesus. I don't want Jesus killed. They didn't like that idea at all. He was willing to say, I don't care what you like. I know what's right. Amen? Let's be that man. Amen? Let's be that woman. Let's be that one like Joseph. What a great example. What a great example. Let's all stand and pray.